Well, does Isaiah 14 really refer to the fall of Satan? And what about Ezekiel 28?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to our Friday broadcast on The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Coming your way live from Columbus, Ohio. If you're anywhere in the Columbus, Ohio area, I'm speaking at Beth Messiah Congregation tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, and Sunday morning before heading home, God willing. That is the schedule. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. As always, on this broadcast on Friday, anything you want to ask me of any kind of subject whatsoever, as long as it's in my area of expertise or areas of expertise, I am very happy to take your calls, take your questions. It can be as controversial as you want it to be. We'll do our best to be constructive. You're also allowed to disagree with me. That is fine. 866-348-7884. A couple of updates for you. As always, I've got your e-questions in front of me. I've got some articles I wrote. I want to share some of that with you as well, including an editorial, guest editorial in the local edition, well, the local newspaper called Q Notes, billed as the gay newspaper of the Carolinas. And I think they put out a good few thousand copies in print, and they have it online as well. That allowed me to write a guest editorial responding to an editorial against me recently. So I'll share that with you. But put this on your calendars. This coming Wednesday, October 2nd, this coming Wednesday, I'll be joined by Jonathan Sarfati, who is a scientist, a PhD in his field, and a young earth creationist. I've often had friends on from Reasons to Believe who are Old Earth creationists, Hugh Ross and Fuzz Rana. I've had on with me William Lane Craig, who's an Old Earth creationist. A few years back, I had Jonathan on with me. He's going to be on again, and he'll be taking your calls regarding evolution. He'll be taking your calls if you're an Old Earth creationist, and he's got a lot to say. He's a brilliant man, so mark that down. In fact, it'll be both hours. So if you're unable to call us in the first hour, even if you don't get the broadcast in the second hour, you can still call in. That's Wednesday. Got that? Wednesday, October 2nd. If you have friends who are atheists, evolutionists, and they want to challenge him just on a pure scientific level, that even if they don't believe the Bible, their calls will be welcome as well. 866-348-7884. Thanks for praying for our outreach event last night. It went really well. Hopefully we'll have a good video of that, maybe even some audio clips to play for you next week. I gave a lecture at Ohio State University on Is Jesus the Jewish Messiah? Then we had some Q&A afterwards, including some lively interaction with a young Jewish man that's called in to the program before that I've interacted with online, and he was able to come, and we had some good lively interaction. Now, here's the deal. When I debated Professor Bart Ehrman at Ohio State University a few years ago, they booked this large hall in the student union. It seats, about 500 people. And we did a live webcast. We knew that'd be a major event, and atheists helped promote that as well. We debated the Bible and the problem of suffering. You can watch that for free on my website. Well, when we were doing this event, Is Jesus the Jewish Messiah, just a talk that I was going to give, I figured, just get a big classroom, 50, 100 people at its seats, and we'll probably get somewhere in there. And if we do, that's fine. Well, some of the organizers just thought to book the same lecture hall or same student union building, which seats 500 people. And I said, well, we'll pray for people to come. We'll pray for good turnout. But I'm not expecting that. The nature of this event, Ohio State, just me giving a lecture, so focused, Is Jesus the Jewish Messiah? Well, anyway, we had 62 or so people, 62, 63 people, I was told. It was a great event. It's just in the wrong hall. So anyway, praise God, doesn't affect the video, the audio, or quality of the lecture. Back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast on this Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. I've gotten a bunch of questions from a pastor named Bob, a lot of charismatic-related questions, and we can't answer all of them on the air, but I just want to address one question he put to us recently. What are your feelings about people who give themselves the self-prescribed title of prophet, prophetess, apostle, etc.? Well, that would be no different, theoretically, than someone giving themselves the title pastor, right? In other words, who's to say if this person's really a true pastor or a true shepherd? I know we just use it as a religious title for the leader of a church, or if someone is a teacher. I'm a Sunday school teacher. Now, I'm not for titles. I'd much rather we just use first names. In our school, our students will refer to us, I'm Dr. Brown, so it would be Mr. Collins or Dr. Gladstone or something. And that is something we have, especially for the younger generation, even though we have older students as well, to help instill respect and recognition of authority. And especially for the younger generation, as I said, often there's that adequate respect for older generation. So it's done for that purpose. But otherwise in ministry, just within the church or body, to use first name, I'm all for it. Now we'll have folks in our congregation, say, who are from Africa, and we say, hey, you don't have to call this one Pastor Scott or Pastor Keith. And they, no, I have to. It would be disrespectful to me if I don't. So it's important I do it. So we respect that. We don't not allow someone to do it. But here's the question. Why is saying someone's a pastor, was that refers to a shepherd and a certain calling and gifting, why is that any different from someone saying they're a prophet? Follow me? It's a larger question. The real question is, should we use titles, number one? Number two, how can we recognize if someone is gifted by God to be a prophet? Here, we use the title evangelist as evangelist so-and-so. What does that mean? That they're just a traveling speaker, or that they're anointed and called to be an evangelist? Well, if you can be anointed and called to be an evangelist or anointed and called to be a pastor, if there's still people who are anointed and called to be prophets today, which to me scripturally is very clear, there are 1 Corinthians 12, right to the end of that chapter, and then Ephesians 4 makes it totally clear. And in the book of Acts, we see there are prophets not writing scripture, but speaking God's words into certain situations and operating as such. Well, sure, why not recognize this person as a prophet? And if we understand apostle with a small a, not like one of the 11 apostles or 12, but as others in the New Testament are called apostles, these emissaries who are sent on divine missions, who are planters and builders and things like that, yeah, I'm sure they're apostles today. Now, I prefer the titles not be used personally because there is a lot of chief stuff with it, and it's very easy for people to be self-proclaimed, as you said. But, for example, my friend Yesu Panem in India, I don't question that man's an apostle. I don't question that a man like Hudson Taylor was an apostle. Again, it's how the word's being used. As long as we distinguish it from the 12 in the New Testament, then sure, the ministry of apostles and prophets continues. It's the self-described, self-anointed, self-appointed, unaccountable thing that concerns me. Or, look, I'm still uneasy when someone hands me their business card that says Apostle so-and-so. But would it make me uneasy if they handed me a card that said Pastor so-and-so? Is that just part of our church culture and our way of doing things? This much I would say, in the modern apostolic movement, it often cheapens the function of apostle by making basically everybody an apostle. If you're a pastor and you have two churches, well, you're an apostle. I mean, the thing gets so exaggerated. But in principle, do I have a problem with the idea of people being apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers today? No. Do I have a problem with titles being used? I prefer they're not, but if you're going to be using them, use them consistently. All right, 866-348-7884. Let's go to the phones with our friend Moses in Newark. How you doing today?
I'm feeling well. God bless you, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Well, quick question. You know, I heard recently John MacArthur say that if a Christian commits suicide, he can't go to hell. The funny thing is, I listened to you on WMCA, and there's a show following your show, which I won't name, and they say exactly the same thing. I want to know what's your opinion and what effect would it have on a Christian that might be depressed or a beginner of a new Christian.
Right. Yeah, let's think of it on a practical level, Moses, and on a theological level. And let's recognize virtually every station that I'm on in America is going to have someone who differs with me on certain points, which means that I differ with them on certain points, and that's fine. We have to sort these things out as brothers and sisters in the body. In fact, let me just make a note to my producer, Matt. We have a long email from Oscar about this. It turns out, Moses, that there was a conference in another country involving some notable Christian leaders, and they were asked this question about suicide and answered in a similar way, that you would still be saved even if you committed suicide, and it caused a lot of controversy among believers there. So let's sort through a few things. Number one, if someone commits suicide, they have to be under extreme pressure or not in their right mind. Otherwise, none of us commit suicide. We go through hard times and we don't commit suicide. It doesn't dawn on us to do it. So for someone to get that far to commit suicide, they either have to be under some type of extreme pressure and they get to that breaking point, or they have to be unstable in certain ways. So I have no question that there are people who commit suicide who are not in their right minds and are not fully accountable. In other words, maybe someone comes back from the war in Afghanistan and they're suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder. And they keep thinking they're being attacked in the middle of the night, or they keep seeing, you know, civilians that were killed, or whatever it is. And they finally get so distraught they take their own lives. I don't know that that person is accountable in God's sight. I don't know. It would be like someone who committed a crime but then was found by the court not guilty by reason of insanity. So if that's the case, we want to hope for extreme mercy from the Lord, and we recognize that that person didn't understand what they were doing. It's just like if somebody was drugged and they went out and did something crazy and they weren't responsible for it. So that would be the only case where I could see that someone could take their own lives and still be a believer. But 1 John, the 3rd chapter, tells us that you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So if someone kills themselves, they simply make the choice with clarity and understanding to take their own lives. They are guilty of murder. And of course, it's a sin from which they cannot repent. So you might say, well, either they were never saved, or in my view, they turned away from the Lord, hardened their heart, and killed themselves, and thereby forfeited salvation by refusing God. So I would differ with the assessment that a Christian who kills themselves is still saved. I would say there are circumstances where that would be true. Again, if the person was not in their right mind. And again, we hope for mercy. If I ever hear of a suicide, I hope for mercy, but I have a grave concern. So now your bigger question, the more important one, sir. What about someone who's depressed, who's struggling, who hears this teaching? Well, you can take your own life and you're still saved. Boy, that's dangerous. Why say that to someone? It's one thing to privately tell a loved one grieving over the loss of a family member who committed suicide, look, maybe they weren't in their right mind. What you're telling me, they weren't themselves. They weren't communicating clearly. We pray and trust for mercy. It's another thing to make public statements, because people who are unstable, that's the last thing they need to hear. The worst thing they could do is kill themselves. Mm-hmm. It would be better to tell a person, you could be going from a terrible situation to the worst nightmare possible. Hold on to life, and somehow with God there is hope. There is a way out of this. So I would never want to broadcast this. Yeah, if you're saved, you commit suicide, you're still saved. Because at the very least, it's going to open the door for people to kill themselves who might not have. Perhaps that holy fear that they had, that you don't take your own life, it doesn't belong to you, it's self-murder. Perhaps that's the one thing that's stopping them from suicide. We don't want to take that away. We want to help hold them back from suicide and reach out to them and throw them a lifeline of hope in Jesus. So it is a serious issue, and it's one that I'm actually asked about a good amount of time. So thanks for bringing it up again, Moses.
Okay. God bless you.
God bless you. Appreciate the call. 866-348-7884. Okay, I will get right back to your calls on the other side of the break. don't have a chance to take another call now. But I wrote this article. You can read it by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on latest article, comparing black civil rights to gay civil rights. And I said, all right, tell me those of you who claim that there were celebrities in the days of segregation, black celebrities who were just as popular and had just as big a platform as Ellen DeGeneres today. All right, tell me who the black equivalents in the days of segregation were to, say, national broadcasters, gay broadcasters like Anderson Cooper or Rachel Maddow, or Anise Parker, lesbian mayor of Houston, who were the major black mayors of major American cities prior to 1964. I have a list of how many, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people. I said, tell me, who are the equivalents of these people? I'm not getting any responses. Isn't that interesting?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining me today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's go right back to the phones with Carolyn in Pompton Lakes, New Jersey. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, I'm a new listener, and I don't know if you've talked about this before. A coworker of mine mentioned the term Chrislam as some sort of combination between Christianity and Islam, and I just wondered if you could expound upon it, what it is. She said that some, you know, well-known Christian believers have been aligned with this, and there were concerns about it, and I just wondered if you had more information.
Yeah, certainly I do, and thanks for listening to the broadcast. First, I do plan at some point to do an entire broadcast on it and to bring on some proponents and opponents of Chrislam. It's not a new religion or denomination. Rather, it's Christian leaders, and yes, you're right, some are notable Christian leaders, some are respected evangelical leaders, along with major Muslim leaders. And then there are even Jewish leaders involved as well. Obviously, that's not included in the word Chrislam. And they're basically saying, look, we are all monotheists. We do hold to certain common values in terms of loving God and loving neighbor. And what we should do is work together for common values and common good. We should work together as much as we can based on the commonalities of our faith rather than be in strife with one another. Now, obviously, if there was a situation where, say there were terrorists attacking us from whatever group, and there were local Muslims, Jews, Christians who were all working together against this terrorist force or working together to stop starvation or plague, well, of course, you work together with other fellow human beings. That's not the issue. But I'm deeply concerned by it because it does speak of a certain spiritual affiliation, which is clearly contrary to Scripture. Not only does the New Testament separate believers from unbelievers in terms of light from darkness, so we're in this world, we're not of it, and those who are children of God and those who are not only does it make that distinction, but If you look at Islam as well, Islam is quite radical and clear in terms of saying that Muhammad is the prophet, that the Quran is the word of God, that the Bible is a corrupt representation of Scripture, that Muhammad is the greatest prophet, that Jesus, while he's the Messiah, is not the Son of God, was not crucified, did not die for the sins of the world, etc. And I'm not saying that all the Muslim leaders involved with this are deceitful, but I'm saying if they are going to be consistent with Quran, then they can't really be doing this. And to me, it seems like more of a ploy to get people to let their guard down. And this much I know for sure, if Islam became dominant in America, Christians would not be equal citizens along with Muslims. If they didn't convert, then they would be second-class citizens, as is the case throughout the Muslim world. So I have grave concerns about this, and I'm baffled as to why noted evangelical leaders are signing on with it. So any concerns you have, I would say, are merited.
Well, thank you so much, really. It sounded kind of possibly off to me, and, you know, my coworkers seem very open to kind of anything that's out there, and so
right.
I just want to continue to share with the gospel.
Yeah, and just the simple thing is to say, okay, for your coworkers, here's the strange thing. According to Christianity, Jesus is the only way. And if Muhammad claims to be a prophet, he's a false prophet. According to Islam, if you consider Muhammad to be a false prophet, that's blasphemy. If you lived in a country like Pakistan and you were a Christian and said Muhammad is a false prophet, you'd be put to death. So it seems like these are mutually exclusive. How do they work together? Again, to work together for common good, let's say if you are working against abortion in your city and you have Orthodox Jews who say, I want to be part of this effort, and you have Catholics and Protestants who want to be part of this effort, and then you have Muslims who say, I want to be part of this effort, and you had atheists who said, I want to be part of this effort. Well, we're all going to be voting on this, and we're going to be contributing funds to help with this. Well, whoever wants to help a cause for life, you embrace it. But to work together religiously, again, to me, is based on deception. So thank you for the call. And if you continue listening in the future, we absolutely plan to do a show on that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me just share with you briefly what I wrote on Q Notes. This is the gay newspaper of the Carolinas. I was responding to an editorial by the editor of Q Notes, Matt Comer, who was on the air with me a couple of weeks ago. And he said that the outreach that I helped organize at the recent Charlotte Pride event was, quote, a spectacular failure. And I said, I beg to differ, and with good reason. So this is in the gay newspaper of the Carolinas, and it will be read by hopefully thousands of people in the print edition. And I note here, Matt was referring to the outreach involving students and grads from Fire School of Ministry. They used a survey entitled, Are You Open-Minded? To gain insights into the views of those participating in Charlotte Pride, as well as to ask them if they needed prayer for anything. In years past, we had been involved in different ways at the event, making clear that we had our differences with many gay activist goals, while at the same time demonstrating genuine Christian love in the midst of our differences. 4 years ago, when nearly 500 of us prayed and worshipped across the street from the event, we were joined by a local lesbian activist with whom I subsequently shared a meal. She told us that when she interacted with our group, she met with radical love. 2 years ago, several hundred of our friends and colleagues, including families with their kids, all wearing God Has a Better Way t-shirts, handed out bottles of water that said, Jesus loves you. According to one local gay activist with whom I had dinner last year, our presence at the event was, quote, the gold standard for a model Christian protest. So yes, we have our differences, but we'll conduct ourselves with love and respect. In fact, the same activist had organized a protest outside of our church in Concord in August 2012, but after a short time there, he called off the event, saying that our congregants were too nice to deserve a protest, even called my radio show the next day to state that when he and his group met, that he and his group met with the perfect love of God at our congregation, and he wanted to apologize for the protest. Well, I go on, mention other interaction we've had, and say, hey, listen, we live in this area. Visit our church services. Have a meal with us. Invite us to one of your church services. You'd go to a local gay church? If they'd let me in, I'd go to a service, and you bet I'd do my best to interact and share the love of God and the truth of God with folks over a meal. How are we going to reach them if we can't sit and talk together? I'll share more of that with you, but you can read it by going to AskDrBrown.org, and we'll have it up as a latest article as well. All right, friends, if you haven't taken advantage of the special offer we did on Wednesday, I'll do it again today. We do it periodically. Now's the time to jump on it. My book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, 700 pages, 1,500 endnotes. Every day that goes by becomes more essential than the day it was released. Yours for helping us with your gift of any size. So you help us with this radio ministry and our international outreach and our outreach to Jewish people, and you get a copy of the book for yourself. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire. My great joy to be with you, coming your way live from Columbus, Ohio. Thanks for praying for the event last night. We had a good night. In my view, we had a good turnout. We had this giant room that would fit many more, but I thought we had a good turnout. I spoke on as Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Apparently, the presentation was well received. People felt very good about the clarity with which it came, so I was blessed to hear that. We had some really good, interesting Q&A afterwards. We hope to have that up as a video on YouTube in the not-too-distant future. But thank you for praying. And if you missed the announcement earlier, this coming Wednesday, October 2nd, I'll have as my guest for two solid hours, so this first hour and the second hour as well, Jonathan Sarfati. He is a brilliant scientist and a very committed young Earth creationist. So we're going to let him get his viewpoint out and answer all of your questions, all of your scientific questions, all of your evolution questions, all of your old Earth creation questions. He'll be on. It should be quite a lively 2 hours, so catch whatever you can. That's this coming Wednesday, October 2nd, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Matthew in Woodbridge, Virginia. Thank you for calling the line of fire.
Hey, how you doing today?
Doing very well, thanks.
Okay, my question goes to something completely different.
Please.
Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. Go ahead.
Okay. Prosperity preachers are just killing me with this, you know, God is a quick fix. God is a get rich quick scheme. And in my opinion, people like Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers, and I'm not even talking about their money that they make. I'm not begrudging them that, although that is a red flag to a lot of other people.
Mm-hmm.
The message itself, for example, Joyce Meyer. What is she telling people? She's telling people that Jesus went down, that the atonement wasn't enough, the death on the cross wasn't enough. He had to go down to hell and mm-hmm. be supposedly, allegedly beaten by these demons until the point to where God had to step in and make it all better. Then we were all saved. And I'm mm-hmm. thinking to myself, what kind of crap is she selling in order to keep people interested? But that's just a part of her theology that is just so screwed up. I have no idea where she pulls this from.
Matthew, just to weigh in, let me make four quick points. First, I'll make it 5 points. First point is I don't fault you at all for being grieved and disturbed. That's the first thing. The second thing is, that being said, I don't think Joyce Myers is teaching this idea of Jesus suffering in hell to keep people's interest or to get people's money. It's a standard extreme word of faith error. It's probably, in my view, the most dangerous of the word of faith errors. And it does claim, based on certain scriptures about Jesus descending to hell, and then certain psalms are taken to be referring to that and the torment and all this, and excuse me, the idea that he had to die for us spiritually. And it's dangerous. It's very wrong. But let's put that in one category as simply a very dangerous false teaching about the atonement, all right? Because it does imply that the blood is not enough or the cross is not enough, and it does put Jesus in a position that is clearly contrary to what Scripture says. That being said, now my next point, when we come to the prosperity issue, here's the negative. The negative is, yes, it's preached that Jesus died to make you rich. Yes, it's preached that that the sign of spirituality is prosperity. And yes, often it is presented in a quick fix way, and it is basically preaching a carnal message to an already carnal audience. It's preaching a greedy message to a greedy audience, and for the most part, the only ones that are getting rich off of it are the preachers who are bringing that message. Now, there's a fifth point that I want to make, which is there's truth to a message of biblical prosperity. The problem is it has gotten exaggerated in a destructive way. So I'll return to my final point on the other side of the break. Stay right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, just my my final note on the issue of prosperity gospel. And I've done whole shows where we've talked about the carnal prosperity message where it's an error, and then the truth of the prosperity message. So speaking with Matthew in Woodbridge, if you've got a question for me, 866-348-7884. So Matthew, just the last point, there is sometimes a notion in church history that the poorer you are, the more spiritual you are, and that poverty is somehow a sign of spirituality. And as a result of that, often there's not generosity. Often there's not the ability of believers to have funds and use them for the gospel. So if you go through the Old Testament, you would get the clear impression that riches are often a blessing of God, and that God blesses those who give and God blesses those who are generous. When you get to the New Testament, you actually see those same truths often reiterated in terms of God blesses those who give. Given it shall be given you. Paul's teaching that if you sow liberally, you'll reap liberally, and that God can make you rich in every way so that you can be a resource to others. The problem is the New Testament now makes clear that we're not to put our trust in earthly treasures or earthly riches, and it makes clear that it's often the poor who are the most spiritual and devoted, and often those who have less in this world who lean more on the Lord. So what we have to do is have a mentality of biblical generosity and biblical provision. For example, I'm on the air, yet we have torchbearers, we have monthly supporters, but we've been able to be on the air as we've been growing our ministry to support it because of a rich businessman who really believes in what we're doing and has sown a lot of money into our work and into our school. And I remember when he got started that he just said, hey, I'm honoring the Lord with this, and I feel I'm supposed to have this business. So we believe that God provides. And I thoroughly believe that as we honor the Lord and give, especially out of our need, not in some manipulative way, but as we give to honor the Lord.
Like Michael Murdoch.
Yeah, I mean, you mentioned that name. We've actually reached out to Michael Murdoch and Stephen Muncy, who, in my view, are the most abusive in terms of the way they manipulate Scripture to get people to give.
Praise
we've
God.
Reached out to them and said that we take strong issue with what you're doing and how you're doing it, but we welcome you to come on the air and discuss this with us. So we've heard nothing back, and it's been a week to 10 days. That's why I'm actually mentioning names now. So there's a manipulative way that to me is, it's scary when I watch it. I can't believe the amount of money that's raised. And here's the worst thing of all. I'm going to be totally straight with you.
Sure.
The amount of money that comes in through these manipulative false ways is far, far, far more than comes in when you simply give an honest appeal. It is, especially in charismatic circles, and I'm charismatic, especially in our circles. It's very distressing to me. So what we need to do is not react against the biblical message of provision and prosperity, and rather develop a mentality of generosity. And if God blesses us materially in this world, wonderful. We don't put our trust in earthly riches, but we appreciate what he gives us. And we are trustworthy, so he can give us more, so we can give away more. So we want to have a good attitude towards it while rejecting the carnal emphasis. So that's my take on it. And look, if you really differ with people, a good thing to do is pray for them, because that'll also help you keep your attitude in a good place, okay?
Roger that. In parting, I will say that it's disturbing to me on the level of new Christians who come in who have just been saved or trying to get saved and trying to figure out how. And they hear all this, you know, get rich quit stuff from God, from these preachers about God, and it's like, wait a minute, you're killing us on the impression of what Christianity is, and that's a
yeah, and it is the reputation of Jesus before the world. And look, it's not to say that some of the folks that you mentioned don't do good and don't help people in other ways. It's to say that there's a very serious mixture in some cases, or things that are seriously lacking that need to be addressed. Like I've said many times, I'm glad that when you've got a Christian spokesman on TV, and it's Joel Osteen, I'm glad you have a nice, smiling face who seems to be a caring person. I'm distressed that there's not more to the message. So, and the reason, you know, I'm normally very careful about names being mentioned, but these are all public figures with public messages. So, Matthew, thank you for the call. Yes, we do not shy away from controversy here, but we're not going to simply damn people out of differences in approach and style. If the doctrine is actually false, then we will absolutely address that false doctrine and draw attention to it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Alan in Baltimore, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well. Thank you, sir.
I wanted to ask a question to guests, but I wanted to make a comment on the term of using apostle today.
Yeah, sure.
I believe that there's absolutely nothing wrong with anybody using it for the simple fact that in the scriptures, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers, they're all given in the same context, and they're given by the Holy Spirit to the church to perfect them. So I think they are all on equal standing. If we accept pastors, evangelists, apostles should be accepted in the same vein. I understand when you said that people use that term and they're self-appointed apostles, and I know that is true. But on the other hand, there are far more people who use the term minister of the Lord, a pastor of God, setting up churches, and they are not called, but they're self-appointed pastors and ministers. They're not called. There are far more men and women doing that than there are who are using the term apostle.
Yeah, and I agree with you. Numerically, you're absolutely right. I totally agree
right.
with you.
So therefore, you know, even though people are self-appointed apostles, I think we need to overlook that, just like we overlook people using the term pastor and minister, and just accept it in the church because it's still valid.
Or try to raise the standard so that we use it more accurately rather than just overlook it. Here's the only exception I'd make. Let me just say this. The only difference I'd have with what you're saying, but I agree. I mean, what you said up to now is accurate. Here's the only difference I'd have. There is more potential room for abuse if you call yourself, say, a prophet than a pastor. Now, absolutely, okay. I agree with you. There are people who are really not called to pastor and lead churches, and they do, and that is abusive because people look to them as shepherds and they get bad counsel, or the pastor or leader takes advantage of them, or they're just this insecure individual that condemns people and so on. But often, if someone claims to be a prophet, they're not really called by God to serve in that capacity, and they don't really understand how to minister in that way. When you now claim to be God's spokesman to another person, and you say, well, God told me you're supposed to marry this person, and God told me you're supposed to give this money, it can be even more abusive. So I would just say we have to use even more care with certain titles. But again, I'm with you in terms of the overall sentiment. I think you'd agree with me. Yeah, we can overlook it, or we could try to raise the standard and be more biblically accurate and help people who are really called function in such a way, and people who aren't called, help them to see they're not called.
Yeah, I agree with raising the standard. So let me hurry up and ask you a question about the guest.
Yes.
I just want to ask two questions. Are you a young earth or old earth believer?
Well,
yourself.
I'm not avoiding the question, but I do not have adequate scientific knowledge to decide. And based on Scripture alone, I don't believe Scripture alone makes it clear that we have to hold to young earth. In other words, I have a ton of biblical background, but very little scientific background. And now when Jonathan Sarfati's on, he'll challenge me. He will say, based on Scripture alone, everybody would be young earth, and he'll make a good case for it. I'm not convinced of that through my own study of Scripture, especially the book of Genesis. So I'm not sure how old the earth is.
Okay. I do remember you saying that some time ago that you don't have, your expertise is in what you do and not science. I forgot you had said that. So my last question is this. Would you consider bringing on someone who is an old earth believer in the Lord? Particularly I'm thinking of someone by the name of Hugh Ross, the very eminent physicist.
Oh, no, Alan, I've brought Hugh Ross on many times. I've been criticized for not having on young earth people. So it's actually the opposite. I brought on Hugh Ross and Fuzz Rana probably five times. I actually broadcast from the Reasons to Believe studio in Florida.
Okay.
And we've had meals, fellowship together, meals together. Yeah, so I've had them on numerous times. They're my go-to guys when scientific things come up, and I was actually criticized. How come I don't ever have the other on? So I've only had Jonathan Sarfati on once, and I've had old Earth creationists on in total probably 6-7 times, and then we were trying to get Ken Ham from Answers to Genesis as a young Earth creationist. He couldn't make it. Then we had another guest that could, then we had to cancel. So this is my desire to get the other side out. But of course, by all means, we have the other side of the viewpoint on here. As I said, we've had you, Ross, we've had William Lane Craig on. But Alan, gotta go, gotta break here. All right, we come back, I'm gonna address the question, does Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 refer to the fall of Satan or fall of earthly kings, and more of your phone calls? Oh yeah, it's all happening right here.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Look, if you're following me on Twitter or you're connected with me on Facebook, ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook or Twitter, Doctor, that's D-R, Dr. Michael L. Brown, then you would have just seen me post something during the break, which was simply this little note, just an expression from my heart. I love doing live radio. I'm truly blessed to have this open door from the Lord. Now, today, got to be honest with you, I was wishing the show started a little later because I was in a real groove and flow working on the last chapter of my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? That's right, we're right at the last chapter now. That book is due out May of next year. January 7th, Hyper Grace comes out, so I can't wait, really counting the days for the release of Hyper Grace, and after that, Can You Be Gay and Christian? So I was wishing I had a little more time to write, but the good news is when I finish my broadcast an hour and 10 minutes from now, I have the joy. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about from the heart joy. I have the joy of finishing radio and then starting to write again. Awesome. And then get to spend some time with some 20-somethings people, the group, young adults group at a local congregation I'm going to have a meal with tonight and talk about spiritual and social issues. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, this is a question from Bill. He's wondering, Isaiah 14:16 refers to the king of Babylon as a man. Then Ezekiel 28, it refers to the king of Tyre as a cherub. Men are not cherubs. Cherubs are not men. Could there be another translation for Isaiah 14:16, Ha'ish in Hebrew, the man? So here's what he's saying. Isaiah 14 talks about the fall of the king of Babylon. Ezekiel 28 speaks about the fall of the king of Tyre. But as you read the passages, they seem to be speaking about the fall of Satan. And especially when you read Ezekiel 28, I mean, it really seems to speak about this one. He was the, you know, guardian angel and you know, gloriously adorned and before he fell. And then Isaiah 14 speaks of this one who fell as Hillel ben Shachar, which is literally shining one, son of the dawn. And when that was translated into Latin by Jerome, the Vulgate, he translated it with Lucifer in Latin, which is light bearer. Hillel, in Hebrew, shining one, light bearer, which then in English becomes the name Lucifer. But originally Lucifer was just light bearer and then came to be associated with Satan and hence a negative name. How do I understand these accounts? I understand these accounts as prophecies to these specific earthly leaders, the king of Babylon, that may be a code there in Isaiah 14 for king of Assyria, and the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28. And as the prophets are talking to them about their demise and their destruction, they now point behind the scenes to what happened with the fall of Satan and basically tie the two fates in together. You, O king, are coming down. You in your pride, you in your sin, are coming down. Just as in the past, Satan, in his pride, was cast down and destroyed. And you're going to die death of a mortal man, talking now to this earthly king. So it's the story of the fall of Satan that is now weaved into this. So as the prophet describes to the king how he's going to come down, he now describes how Satan fell and weaves it into one harmonious account. I hope that helps and brings clarity for you. Let's go to Tommy in Germantown, Maryland. Thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Yes, hello. You're on the air, Tommy.
Yes, hi. I had some questions, and I didn't know where to find it. Hold on a second. I'm turning this thing off. Thank you. Regards to a family member of mine who is Mormon, and I don't believe in what he's trying to tell me, but I don't know how to explain it, where I would find out. One of them is that, you know, he argues with me and says he's Christian as well.
Right. Well. Here's the deal. There are some Mormons who are so ignorant of what the Mormon church actually teaches, and they've actually been exposed to the gospel through the church world at large, that you will find saved Mormons because of their ignorance of Mormonism and because they don't actually embrace Mormons. In other words, they're not really true Mormons. But if someone is going to be a hardcore committed Mormon, then in truth, they don't really believe that you're a Christian at all. That's why they're going door to door to win people. If you say, oh, I'm a born-again Christian, I love Jesus, I'm in the Word, I go to a local church here, they're going to try to reach you with their message of Mormonism. Why? Because they don't believe you're truly a Christian or truly saved. But the simplest thing to do is just go to an apologetic website like CARM, CARM.org. Christian Apologetics.
CARM? Right.
Yes, C-A-R-M. Yep. CARM.org. We're friends with the folks there, Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry. And when you go there, you'll see that they'll have whole links that deal with Mormonism. And if you just search on their website for Mormonism, they'll come up and it will explain exactly who they are, exactly what they believe, exactly where their errors are. And then what you need to do is actually sit with this person and confront them with these things being unscriptural and see if they're willing to follow Jesus or if they're going to go the way of Mormonism. And then, of course, pray for them. Sometimes they're very sincere but deceived. You need to pray that the Holy Spirit would open their minds. All right?
One more thing.
Yeah, go ahead.
He brought out a scripture saying how they baptize the dead, and it was, he showed it to me in the Bible. And
it's 1 Corinthians 15. And there's debate about exactly what Paul meant, but that'll be dealt with on this website as well. But what is clear is that there's no notion anywhere that you can be baptized for someone else's salvation. They take that verse and they use it in an emotionally very powerful way to tell you that, hey, you can be baptized on behalf of your dead relatives. That's very appealing. And now they'll somehow get into heaven ultimately through you or something like that. But that's dealt with as well. It's a controversial verse, 1 Corinthians 15. It's naturally one that they use a lot, but you'll get info on how to respond to that also on the website. I'd get into it more here, but I'm out of time. So CARM.org, CARM.org. All right, friends, if you're on the line, just stay there. We'll be getting your calls on the other side of the break. If you value what we're doing, if you appreciate it, if you appreciate that we are a voice for righteousness in this culture today and bringing grace and truth together, if you appreciate the outreach we're doing to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, we've got some major web expansion we're going to do with special outreach for Orthodox Jews. So many neat open doors ahead of us. If you appreciate how we're raising up, sending out missionaries around the world, stand with us. Would you do that? Your one-time gift, if you've never helped, or to become a torchbearer. We really need some new torchbearers, monthly supporters, and we will stand with you and bless you in so many ways every month. Give us a call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. And for your gift of any size or becoming a torchbearer, I want to send you my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. My bottom line today, there is one simple way to avoid confusion. Keep your eyes focused on God and His Word. Well, is it possible that God wants certain marriages to end in divorce because they weren't legitimate in the first place?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. It is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Phone lines are jammed. I want to get to as many phone calls as possible, as well as answer some of your email questions. To stay connected with me, to read my latest article, go to askdrbrown.org. Check out latest videos. Do you know if you've been missing my TV show, Answering Your Toughest Questions? We were, 12, 13 weeks into my apologetics lessons on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. We've been getting wonderful responses to the broadcast. They're all on YouTube. Once the show is put on the air, within about a week and a half of that, we then post it on YouTube so you can watch it freely and be blessed by the content and helped and edified by the content. So if you just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest videos, you'll be able to catch up with those as well. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going straight to the phones, starting with Chris in Boston. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, hi. A quick question about chiliasm, that the early church, which is similar to millennialism, that taught 6,000 years and then Christ is coming at the seventh millennium, and that after 6,000 years he's coming, and the early church, I guess, believed it. A man by the name of Tim Warner from Florida, Answers in Revelation, teaches it. Just wanted to get your take on it.
Well, actually, the question of early church beliefs on the millennial kingdom and 1,000-year reign of Jesus are fairly wide-ranging. We don't have all of the early church leaders weighing in on this. And just as there's dispute about what the New Testament teaches, there's dispute about what some of the early church leaders taught. There are some who claim that from early on that the church held to amillennialism, that there would be no 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth, that that was more of an earthly Jewish hope, that instead there would just be a spiritual reign of Christ, and that that's what's taking place now. And then at the end there'd be a mass apostasy, and then Jesus returns, and we go into the eternal age. Yes, there are some who believe that, but actually there were others that clearly did hold to a millennial hope, and that's because that would have been the most natural expectation. In other words, that when Jesus returns, he now brings the messianic kingdom on the earth. And Peter says in Acts, the third chapter, that he will remain in heaven until the time for the restoration of all things that the prophets spoke about. So when you go back and look at passages like Isaiah 11 or Isaiah, the second chapter, that speak of universal peace on earth, and passages that speak of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord filling the earth as the waters cover the seas and the wolf lying down with the lamb and so on, all of these pictures, when are they going to happen? Well, Book of Revelation mentions a 1,000-year period as well. So there were definitely early Christian leaders who believed that there would be a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. And there was often this image of 6 days and then the seventh day rest. And certainly in Judaism today, but we just entered year 5,774 on the traditional Jewish calendar, which would mean we're coming to the end of that 6,000-year period. But there's a lot of disagreement. In other words, you have different views within the first few hundred years. There's nothing universal. But was this one of the views that you just represented? It was. It should just be represented as one of the views held by early church leaders, not the exclusive view. It would be a view that I'm at home with, not necessarily the 6,000-year time period, but the 1,000-year earthly millennial kingdom. I'm at home with that scripturally, but I absolutely will not divide over it. Hey, out of time. Thank you for the call, Chris. I appreciate it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for being part of our Friday broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. Before I go to the phones at 866-34-TRUTH, that's 866-348-7884, I want to answer an interesting question, a very sensitive question from Bear. I guess Bear is a nickname. Hello, Dr. Brown. My pastor said during a recent message that there are marriages that have to end in divorce in order to repent from disobeying God and marrying that person in the first place. What do you think? All right, I don't know exactly what your pastor was referring to. If he was saying that you married the wrong woman, right? You didn't pray and you didn't get God's mind on the thing and you married the wrong woman and you never should have, and now you realize it's the wrong thing, you should get divorced. Oh, no, no, of course not. Of course not. If you made a mistake in your marriage, you did things hastily, you didn't know the person well enough, but you got married and you made a life commitment to be with this person before the Lord, and this person has not left you, been unfaithful to you, then you're married. But I don't think that's what your pastor was saying. My take would be he's talking about a man who's married. Let's say Joe and Sally love the Lord. They're 22 years old. They get married. They've been married 15 years. They go through some hard times, but they're still believers, and they're faithful to each other. Joe decides that he just needs a change in life. He falls in love with his secretary, and he decides he's going to divorce his wife with no biblical grounds whatsoever, and with her wanting to keep the marriage together, he's going to divorce his wife and now marry this other lady, his secretary. And now he comes under conviction of sin a year or two later. Sally's still praying for him daily and still wanting to be back together. This guy realizes, I'm living in adultery. Jesus says that what I'm doing is adultery and my marriage is not legitimate to my secretary. Should he then divorce her and go back to his wife? Yes. Yes. But God hates divorce. Correct. He hated that first divorce, and the second marriage has been adultery in his sight from the start. So if that's the case, then that marriage was never legitimate in God's sight. It has been ongoing adultery. And if he truly repents, it would mean reconciliation with his real wife, as long as that was still possible. Now, I'm speaking to someone, and you're shaking in your boots because you say, well, that's what happened to me, but that was 20 years ago when I repented, and my wife had remarried, and she wanted nothing to do with me. And that, well, then you have to go to the Lord and get some good spiritual counsel to see if in fact, through repentance and attempts to reconcile and they were impossible, if you've now been able to move on with your life. But that's not for me to say. That's not for me to give sanction to. That's for you and the Lord to work out with the help of a spiritual leader. But you better believe, if it's the case I just described, that marriage is adultery in God's sight. How could Jesus have made it any more plain in several places in the Gospels? And if in fact it's adulterous in his sight, then it's not valid. And to break it is not a negative, it's a positive, as long as it can be with reconciliation to that original spouse, then it makes it all the more positive. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Carlin in the Bronx. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown. My question is in relation to the prosperity message that was talked about 5-10 minutes ago.
Yes. So just for the sake of my listeners in this hour, I was asked, it's actually probably about a half hour ago, I was asked by a caller about some carnal prosperity preachers and this Jesus died to make you rich type of theology. And I was saying that is definitely erroneous, but God does promise provision and blessing as we give and honor him and are good stewards. So, yes, back to your question.
Yes. Would it be safe to say that a lot of Christians in our current world here, they believe a worldview versus a Christian view? Because What the Bible talks about when it says riches is not only tangible things. And I think we weigh what's poverty and what's riches based on the worldview. Because the world says poverty is how much you own versus, you know, equipment and money. But the Bible says your riches is based on your spirit.
Yes.
And you guys actually had a commercial on that while I was on a break there talking about we have to be content with what we have. And I think that's where the problem comes in. So in a sense, Osteen and these guys are right, because once you find Christ and you accept that he's your personal savior, he takes away those burdens. So in a sense, you become rich, but not in a tangible sense.
Right. So here's what we need to think through. On the one hand, you're absolutely right that there is a greater riches. For example, when Proverbs tells us that if we seek wisdom, that wisdom is better than gold and silver, it's telling us those are the true riches. When James, Jacob says in the second chapter of his book, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Or when Jesus says to Smyrna, the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2, I know your poverty and your afflictions, yet you're rich. And then to Laodicea, you say, I'm rich, increased in wealth, and I've need of nothing, but don't realize you're naked, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So absolutely, there are spiritual riches, true riches. That's what really matters. At the same time, God knows we live in this world. And when Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about congregations giving out of their poverty and need and how God supplies our every need, or Philippians 4:19, how God will supply our every need, he does understand we live in this world. Here's the goal, though, that we live wisely in this world, and everyone has to find their own balance and how that works out, that we live wisely in this world, that we're good stewards, that we store up treasures in heaven, and that as God prospers us financially, that we constantly want to sow funds into the kingdom and be channels of blessing as opposed to hoarders.
So we cannot give people then the impression, because I believe it's a balanced scale, because we can't on the one hand say, when you come into church, don't expect them to get a lot of money. But at the same time, we can't tell them that you won't see some blessing. And I'm not talking just tangible, I'm talking both here.
Yeah, we absolutely want to tell them that they will experience spiritual vitality and new life and forgiveness of sins and intimacy with God, and the greatest riches they could ever imagine are found in him. And if someone says, man, I'm really hurting financially, I'm in a mess, you say, look, may have taken you a while to get in the mess because of bad spending habits, but if you'll honor the Lord, if you'll be disciplined, if you'll be a good steward, if you'll be a generous person, then God, by his grace, will help turn your life around in every way. I mean, biblical principles work well. You had a lousy marriage and you get saved and you start living biblically, you're going to have a good marriage. You know, your kids are out of order. When you get saved and you start living biblically, they'll come around. So it's the same thing.
That's what I wanted to get across.
Absolutely. And I'm glad you called, and I appreciate it. God bless you, man.
All right. Bye-bye.
866-348-7884. Okay, I want to get to my callers, but I don't want to rush this call, so let me answer another email. Let's see. Do I have time for that? No. How about this? Okay. From Stephen. I recently left the church because there was too much emotionalism and they believed in the prosperity gospel. For the last 2 months, I've been looking for a church that doesn't preach the prosperity gospel, knows how to rightly divide the word. I also like a church that is multicultural. So far, I haven't had any luck. In the meantime, my family and I have been studying the word together at home. My standard's too high in what I want in the church. Well, no, Stephen, the idea that you can find a church that's not hyper-emotional or into a hyper-prosperity message, I'm sure that such fellowships exist in your area. Will they be multicultural as well? Some are and some aren't. Sometimes the neighborhoods are not multicultural. Sometimes folks prefer being in a more cultural setting when they worship. You know, Korean Americans worshiping with other Korean Americans and using Korean and using English, and they're at home with that. So if that exists, multicultural is wonderful. But if it doesn't exist, then it's best to go in a place where you feel nurtured, you can grow in the Lord, you can be challenged. Also, don't assume something is emotionalism just because it's different than what you are used to. In other words, what you need to do is look at Scripture and see, does Scripture encourage the raising of hands? Does Scripture encourage shouting to the Lord? Does Scripture encourage joyful expression? Does Scripture encourage singing, making melody with joy to the Lord? If so, and you're in a church that does it, and it's from the heart, great. If it's just put on and, you know, a hyped up thing, well, then that's another thing. But either way, it's not too high a standard, but it may take you a while to feel at home somewhere. So I would encourage you to go somewhere, find out who they are based on their website, their doctrine. If you agree with that, you agree with their general statements, then start going for a little while, because it may take a while before you feel at home. To just show up one time, almost always, it's going to feel a little new, a little different. But are your standards too high? Nope. Just finding one that's multicultural as well, it can be a little harder sometimes, but shouldn't be impossible. Back with your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the broadcast. I'm coming away live from Columbus, Ohio. I can't believe it. I was careful to emphasize this in the first hour, and I haven't mentioned it yet. Wednesday, October 2nd, mark it on your calendar. My guest, Jonathan Sarfati, he is a highly educated scientist, committed Christian, and he is a staunch young earth creationist. He believes that the earth is thousands of years old as opposed to millions of years old. I've had a good number of old earth creationists on, especially from Reasons to Believe, you, Ross, and Fuzz, Rana. And I've been asked, how come you haven't had more young earth creationists on? I wanted to give Jonathan a opportunity to be with you. I had him on a couple of years ago. He knows his stuff. And I want you to call if you're an old earth creationist. I want you to call if you're an evolutionist. That'll be this coming Wednesday. He's going to be on for two solid hours with me. Also, thank you for praying for my outreach lecture last night at Ohio State University. We had a really good time. The only thing was they booked a massive room, which I suggest it was the wrong size. I thought we'd get, based on the nature of my talk and it not being a heavily Jewish campus, I thought we'd get 50 to 100 people. That was my goal, and we got somewhere in the 60s. The event went great, though. It's videotaped. I felt good about the presentation, got great, great responses to the presentation explaining how we know that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah based on the Jewish scriptures, and then had some really good Q&A afterwards. So thank you so much for praying. So pleased with what happened and the folks that we were able to reach out to, and the many believers there that we were able to edify and strengthen. If you're anywhere near Columbus, Ohio, I'm ministering here through the weekend. Just check my schedule by going to askdrbrown.org. Click on About, and you'll see my itinerary. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let's just stay with the prosperity issue for one moment, and we'll go back to Richard in Queens, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Okay.
Go ahead, Richard. You're on the air.
Well, one thing I just want to first establish, and I want to give honor to him for whom all blessings flow, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. As far as the Christian faith is concerned, God's main focus is to obey him and keep his commandments. Now, there's a whole lot of other, what I see as rhetoric and theory being preached. The word of God certainly has been taken out of context, and we know from the very beginning it was misrepresented to circumvent the woman, and of course the man followed suit. We have people, like you mentioned names, and I don't like to mention names of ministers because no one person has a monopoly on the truth, mm-hmm. but certainly the truth stands on its own.
And again, just to explain to listeners that when a caller called last hour and was mentioning well-known TV preachers by name, because these are folks with a public message and a large, large audience, it is fair to discuss what they teach. But then again, we don't want to attack the person. We don't want to attack their motivation. We just want to deal with the message that they bring. So anyway, back to you. Go ahead.
Yes, I'm in agreement with you, Dr. Brown. And of course, you know, your show is very informative, and you have, I know, a wide scope of people that listen to you. And that's even going with these television ministries. They're being telecast over, you know, all over this world, so to speak, because of the satellites. And a lot of things they're saying, you know, like with the fellow that you said, there's two of them in particular that always try to advocate that you come to Christ and you don't have no worries, like God is the genie. You know, whatever you want, he's going to give it to you, you know. And that's not so, because even Jesus said, if the world hated him, how much less they're going to hate you. And that which they did in the green tree, how much less they're going to do in the dry. Paul even established the fact, if you live godly, you got to suffer for persecution. People got to be given the word in such a way that if, when hardship comes, you know, divorce and all like that, then you're suddenly on time. Even with this divorce issue and homosexual issue, you know, people got to understand that God in the Old Testament showed us the wrath side of him, but yeah, because of grace, because of Christ giving his life, we're under mercy, we're under grace. But still, we have to make sure that we do all that we do to the glory of God.
And Richard, yeah, just to jump in here, I know you're on a roll, but just got to jump in for time's sake here. But yeah, the New Testament makes clear that because of the mercy we received, we even have greater accountability. And you know, you mentioned something that to me is perhaps the greatest concern here. And as much as I have some issues with John MacArthur's Strange Fire Conference, I agree with him that there is a lot of junk in the name of charismatic movement that gets spread around the whole world. But I was preaching in Nigeria years ago, and northern Nigeria has very heavy persecution, Islamic persecution of Christians there. Many Christians have been killed, beheaded, church services attacked and stuff. And I brought a message about suffering for the gospel. And it was, you know, compared to America, I was in a poor area, and these pastors were poor pastors. And maybe I spoke to about 800 pastors and leaders this day about persecution, about taking up your cross and thinking, hey, you know, their brothers just in the north of their same country are going through hell on earth with Muslim attack. And one of the pastors came up to me afterwards, and he actually heard this from others, but one in particular said, it's so important that you brought up this message about suffering for the gospel and taking up from the cross, because we never hear it. All we hear is this message of prosperity. I'm thinking, this is Nigeria. And of course, you've got some really big Nigerian pastors and leaders who've taken this to an even greater extreme. So, Richard, I appreciate your spirit and attitude, not wanting to just attack people. You're 100% right. None of us have a monopoly on the truth. And that's why when someone says someone else in this radio station teaches differently, you, well, fine, let everyone sort it out. None of us have a monopoly on the truth, but by all means, man, have we gotten things confused here in America, and we really preach, it starts with me, this real man-centered message about, rather than starting with him, Lord, what can I do to serve you, as opposed to, Lord, what can you do to serve me? Thank you, sir, for the call. All right, we're going to get to all your calls on the other side of the break, so stay steady, hang in there, and if you believe in the work we're doing here, if you appreciate this radio broadcast, if you appreciate the message we're sounding against extremes in the grace movement, extremes in the prosperity movement, and helping equip you for Jewish evangelism. Hey, if you want to stand with us as we reach Jewish people for the gospel at events like last night, Outreach Lecture at Ohio State University. If you've been on the broadcast with us when you've heard us interview our missionaries from around the world and you want to help us support our missionaries around the world, please consider standing with us. Become a torchbearer today. That means standing with us $25 or more per month. You get a new message from us every month, access to our online classes, discount in our online bookstore, prayer message every month from us. So give us a call right now, 1-800-278-9978. We'll send you a special book gift when you sign up as well, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on Donate. Become a torchbearer.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a joy. What a joy it is to be a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. What a privilege. Thank you for standing with me as we are your listener-sponsored voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society and chaos in a church all too often in compromise. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers to the phones with George in Miami. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Well, thank you for taking my call. How do you respond to individuals from specifically from the Hebraic movement when they use Romans 2:25, when I don't have the scripture with me, but Paul says that there's that he insinuates that there can be a benefit from the
For circumcision, Romans 2:25, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision.
Right. But they say, from what I've heard, is that Paul is recognizing that there is validity, there is benefit in circumcision if we keep the law, you know?
So what they have to do is keep reading. The purpose of Romans 2 is to demonstrate how all human beings alike are under sin, Gentiles and Jews. So he starts by addressing the Gentiles, and then he goes from there to address the Jews. So he's addressing the Jews saying, okay, great, you claim to be circumcised. Wonderful. What good does it do if you're breaking the law? If you were keeping the law, it would be a benefit to you, but you yourself are a lawbreaker. His statements are so strong that he then has to start off the next chapter, continuing his discussion, which was not divided into a chapter then, by saying, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So saying, in the ancient world, the only ones who had the word of God were the Jews. So there was much value in being a Jew and being circumcised. But as he continues in the third chapter of Romans, what does he conclude with? He emphasizes again the universality of human sin. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. Then he says this, verse 19 of Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus the Messiah for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Messiah Jesus. So they're completely misusing the text that Paul uses. He's using it to convict them of hypocrisy and then to show them how we are all alike under sin, condemned with the law or without the law, in need of a Savior. And the righteousness that we have is a righteousness that comes by faith and not by the law. So I just tell them, keep reading. If they keep reading, it completely refutes the position.
Yeah, and also the Matthew's 24:20, they say that Yeshua is he's expecting us to be, or specifically the Jews, you know, whether they're believers or not, to be keeping the Sabbath. Where it says, pray that it may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath when you sleep.
Right, it's going to be very difficult if you're in a community where you're in a community with Sabbath-observing Jews. That's going to be very difficult for you to flee because of lack of transportation options and lack of ability to do certain things, all the more now with transportation compared to then. But in the first context, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70. If he's applying it to the future as well, it could well be. I expect there to be a much more religious Israel before Jesus returns, and hence there's persecution, difficulty, you got to flee. It can be more difficult in the winter or during Sabbath. Thank you, sir, for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Okay, real quickly. In my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? I don't want to spend a lot of time on this right now. I will as we get closer to the book coming out next year. But in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? I really deal with this issue of it being hung over our heads. If you say that homosexual practice is sinful, if you say that you cannot follow Jesus and be a practicing homosexual at the same time that gay kids are going to kill themselves, that's going to be the result. You're going to have blood of gay kids on your hand. I'll have that thrown at me all the time. You know, they're going to start committing suicide. So I just had a guest editorial in Q Notes, which is the gay newspaper of the Carolinas. I appreciate Matt Comer, the editor of Q Notes, being willing to allow me to write my guest editorial in response to his editorial. You can read it if you're on my Facebook page. We've linked it or we've tweeted it out. And we'll have it listed among my latest articles on my website, AskDrBrown.org. But sure enough, somebody responded. I was just sent this note. This is how he ends his response. Claims to be a gay Christian. Yes, speaking to me, you do contribute to the harm of many in the gay community through your short-sighted views. Yes, just because you are polite or have good intentions does not mean what you say is not damaging. When we have kids not taking their own lives because they are gay, then we can sit down and have a friendly debate about the subject. Until then, you may want to shut up and do more listening than talking. So there it is, hanging over our heads again, the scepter of gay kids killing themselves. I say we have the message of life. We have the message of liberty. We have the message of freedom. And if a kid's going to kill himself, it's not just because they're gay and don't feel accepted by the society. It's because there are other issues, other struggles, and that's what we have to help them with. Because even if you're upset and bummed out, you don't go kill yourself unless there are other issues going on, and that's what we have to help address and help people with. 866-348-7884. Let us go to, all right, we'll stay on the prosperity topic one more moment. Mary in Fort Worth, Texas, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown, I agree with you about what you just said, but I want to stay on target about this. I heard you a couple, 2-3 months ago stating, you know, making an extremely good comparison with Joseph Brinson with the other gentleman about the prosperity, about the grace issue, and it was well done what you put out. It was extremely good in bringing it out. But this is what I want to ask you, because I think you can handle this, and that is, I am not sure if I am wrong, because we have another person, and I will not mention their name, but the person is not of a white persuasive color, and he is doing the same thing, talking about the prosperity, talking about the grace thing, and I can't stand to listen to him. Am I wrong? Because I feel like he is so off target, and he's on the Christian network 3 times a day, and I feel like, am I wrong for feeling like they are so off balance?
Oh, no, not at all. Here's the concern. And again, I appreciate you not mentioning the name. I'm 99% sure, because you mentioned hypergrace and prosperity combined and how much is on the air, who we'd be speaking of. And I do quote names in my book. I say brother so-and-so or pastor so-and-so, here's what they teach. Some of them I've interacted with and they said, now this is what I believe. In fact, they've all reiterated what they believe. So I haven't changed anyone's views yet, but they haven't read my book yet either. So I do address it. So let me tell you what's healthy in your attitude and what I'd be concerned about, okay? What's healthy is that it's error. In other words, there's hypergrace error, this idea that believers don't have to confess their sins, this idea that God doesn't see our sins, this idea that the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us of sins, this idea that there's nothing we can do that can grieve the Spirit. Right, that's absolute error. And this idea that if you just follow Jesus, you'll have total success in this world, that's also error. Often the success that we have is success that ends us up in prison for the gospel, or success that ends us up getting fired from our jobs because we've obeyed the Lord. Now, here's where I'd be concerned, though. If we're talking about the same individual, he has many wonderful things to say about grace and many true things to say about God's blessing. And you never want to negatively react against biblical truth. So what sometimes happens is we get in this reactionary mode, and we now become, when someone mentions grace, like, don't even talk to me about grace. No, grace should always be a beautiful word to us. It should be a wonderful word to us. And if someone says, you know, God's really blessing me on my job, it's like, what, are you carnal? No, God is blessing them, you know? So you want to make sure that you don't develop a negative attitude to biblical truth. And what I do, if there's someone who has a message and the message concerns me, but I believe the person is saved, they're a brother or sister, but some of what they're teaching concerns me, or I believe it's destructive, I pray a prayer for them that I could also pray for myself. In other words, I could pray it in their presence without hesitation. And I pray for this individual. I pray for Pastor so-and-so. Lord, to the extent he's bringing your word, raise him up and give him more and more of a platform to bring it. To the extent he's not bringing your word, bring correction and change into his life. I would welcome everyone praying that for me. And what I'd encourage you to do is don't watch, because you get upset, you get agitated, you see error, you think, man, he's speaking to maybe millions of people. He is, but that's for God to deal with. It's not your responsibility to fix that, and you don't have the platform. So pray for the man or the woman, whoever the people are. Keep your own spirit free so you don't get agitated, and don't let their error steal the good from you.
I appreciate that word, and I wish I could watch him, but it seems like the more I've been listening to him, and I think he starts to get on track, he derails, and you're right, I do need to pray. I used to do that for some of the preachers that are well-known, and because it used to just grieve me to hear some of the false heresies, and then I've seen them turn around. I've seen them come around.
And here's the other thing. Here's the other thing. There's normally something good they're saying. Otherwise, they wouldn't have the audience they have. In other words, if it was just trash from beginning to end or error from beginning to end, it's unlikely. Now there are some charlatans out there, and that's for God to know who they are. I mean, I don't know the personal lives and other things, but there's certainly some charlatans, and may God expose them, and may God bring them down and grant them repentance. But there are many others that, like for example, if we're, again, assuming we're talking about the same individual, there's someone that was in our school of ministry years ago with her husband. They were missionaries. And she said, boy, listening to him really changed her life. It gave her an appreciation of God's grace and love like she never had before. It was very freeing. She said, I disagree with about 20 or 30% of what he says, but I'm able to throw that out and take the rest in. Well, most aren't. You know, when you swallow a pill, you can't swallow 70% of it. You know what I'm saying? When you drink a bottle of water and you drank the thing, you can't sift out the 70% that was healthy from the 30% that may have been a little polluted. So, yeah, stay away from it, but then ask God, Lord, give me a real revelation of grace and blessing so I can receive the good while rejecting the bad. Hey, thank you for calling and allowing me to speak into the situation. 866-348-7884. For Brian in Fort Worth, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Brian.
Oh, hello.
Yes, you're on the air.
Thank you for taking my call. I had a question about me. I've been looking for a church, me and my wife, and we've been experiencing like a lot of concert-style worship, just everything from flashing lights all over to fog machines. And while we've been going, looking for churches, we've heard messages on both condemning and condoning this, and I didn't know. I kind of feel like it waters down the worship, just but I don't know. I just wanted to see what you thought biblically, what if that's right or not.
Right. I would say explicitly that Scripture does not address the issue of these particular things being used in a church service. However, my personal view is it is leaning on the arm of flesh. My personal view is if the Holy Spirit's really moving and Jesus is being glorified and people are being drawn into the Word and changed by God, then you're not even going to think of any of that stuff. If you have a youth service and you know you're doing a youth outreach and you have a certain concert and young people are coming in and it may be just a cross-cultural way of reaching people, if nothing is compromised in the message or the presentation, that's between folks and God. But to rely on that stuff, to have that stuff just in a regular weekly service, why in the world would you do that? So it doesn't mean that people aren't saved or aren't believers or aren't preaching a good message, but to me it's mixing the flesh in and leaning on the arm of flesh.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, I just want to say this last thing with regard to the question about smoke machines and different things being used in services. There are disputable issues in which we can have differences, and the Bible does not tell us dogmatically and explicitly how to view these things. And you may be absolutely convicted that God showed you here's a great way to reach out to people, and someone else may be convicted not to do it because it's leaning on the arm of the flesh. It's different than differing over fundamental doctrine. It's different than differing over fundamental standards of holiness and morality. And look, I'm in a lot of church services during the worship. They turn the lights down over the congregation, and you have mainly the worship team that's it's brighter up front and it's darker. I don't like that. It makes me feel like I'm a club or something like that, or it's a concert. I don't like it. But I preach in plenty of places that do it, and for some, that's their way of saying, hey, let's not look at anybody or concentrate on anybody. Let's really focus on the Lord. And others think it's a cool way that's kind of an ambiance and it's club-like and people feel like they're in a club. That's just fleshly then, okay? But all I know is that if the Holy Spirit was really moving in our midst and Jesus was really being exalted, lives are being changed, we wouldn't need any gimmicks. I'm sure about that, and I'm an eyewitness to it for decades, that when God really is moving, people will come and they will be changed. All right, let's go to Joe in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I was listening to your program before, and you were talking about the guy that asked about divorce. I left my wife and started a divorce, and a couple weeks later, God really changed my mind, and I went to her and told her, and she wouldn't buy it. She said that that she had complete peace from God, that she was supposed to divorce me. It took about 6 or 7 months for me to withdraw my petition for divorce, and she ultimately turned around and divorced me. She won't forgive me. She won't talk to me. She won't anything. The grounds were irreconcilable differences. Neither one of us cheated on each other. Mm-hmm. We didn't commit adultery. There was no biblical grounds for divorce. She said we were. She said I had anger issues because of her children. I didn't want to be divorced, and now I find myself divorced. She has perfect peace about it, and I don't. I understand it takes two people. When I approached my pastor about it, the first time he said that, this is the pastor that married us. The first time he said that, the only way that we could be both healed was for a divorce. He later recanted that he didn't say that. And then I talked to a counselor, and he asked me about church discipline, and I said, I don't know, I'll ask my pastor. And I asked him about church discipline.
Is your wife part of the same church?
Yes. It's actually my wife's church. I was going to a different church. I visited this church and met my wife there. And then my son started going to this church and became very active in it, and since that time, I'd become an usher in the church. And she told the pastor that if I'm an usher, she's not going to come to church anymore.
Joe, let me just say this. First, I'm terribly sorry to hear that you and your wife have passed through this. And I do want to say that there's always hope in the Lord. And I'm jumping in because I always have one eye on the clock, and I want to make sure I get to respond to you before the broadcast is over. Let me first say that if your wife refuses to forgive you, then it's impossible for her to have perfect peace from the Lord. She may claim to have perfect peace, but let's just say, based on what you're representing, because I know I don't hear her side of it, but if what you're representing is accurate, she does not have perfect peace. She's probably just glad to have you out of the house and not have certain conflicts. But you have no biblical grounds for divorce. And if she was to go marry someone else right now, I believe in God's sight that would be considered adultery. And any peace that she has could be peace from lack of conflict. But if I'm 100% convinced, no matter what the situation, if both parties will humble themselves and will put each other first, that God will bless that marriage. There's a reason you got married in the first place. You must have had an attraction to each other and desire to spend the rest of your lives with each other. So what I would do is hang on. And you may not be able to pursue her right now, but pray in secret. Pray that God would make you everything he wants you to be, that you would be a husband who would really glorify Jesus and a father who would really glorify Jesus. And pray for her the same way. And pray for both yourselves at the same time. Lord, wherever there's sin, hardness of heart in either of us, reveal it, speak it. This way you're praying godly, non-judgmental prayers. And I would say the fact that there's a piece of paper saying that we're divorced does not mean that we have the final word from God. And this would be a perfect example of divorce that God does not desire and is not pleased with. And as you said, there are no biblical grounds for it. So, Joe, I'm out of time, but if you'll allow me to do this, I pray, Father, for Joe and for his wife that you would work a miracle, that months from now he'll call back and say, you will not believe what's happened. She's a different woman, and she looks at me as a different man, and we're rebuilding our relationship again, and God's really helping me to grow in Jesus. Lord, let it be. Wherever there's sin in her heart, bring her to repentance. Wherever there's sin in Joe's heart, bring her to repentance. Lord, I pray that to just be completely righteous before you, and I appreciate his desire, Lord, to reconcile. May a spirit of reconciliation prevail, and may you bring healing, repentance, and restoration to Joe and his wife, for your honor and for your glory. Hey, Joe, thank you so much for the call. May God's grace overtake you. Friends, boy, there are so many difficult issues out there. But I want to reiterate this again. If we'll humble ourselves before the Lord, if we'll humble ourselves before the Lord, you're in a difficult marriage situation, humble yourself, get low. Don't just fight and be angry. Humble yourself, get low. And as you do, it'll help your spouse to do so as well. Friends, we've got my latest video. We'd love for you to watch an interview I did with Chaplain Gordon Klingenschmidt on his TV show. You can watch it by going to AskDrBrown.org and click on latest video. And then you can read my editorial, my guest editorial in the local gay newspaper of the Carolinas by clicking on latest article. That's all at AskDrBrown.org. Once more, I encourage you to stand with us. Your one-time gift I want to send you is my gift, my 700-page hardcover volume, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Absolutely essential reading. Or if you become a torchbearer, we'll send it out to you as well. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, Scripture makes it clear, it is an eternal principle. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.